series. I want to look at, was life and culture so different? One part of understanding the scriptures is step into that cultural, historical place in order to understand most clearly what was in. And so, is our culture so different? And the answer, in some ways, very much so. But then we'll also notice that people are people. There's going to be a lot of things that are very common. So this will be a study. We'll draw in some archaeology. I'll find some archaeology videos and post those up and watch them. Just do something a little bit different than what we've been. We want to still keep it biblical, and so I want to tie the historical to the scriptures, see some of those things where it just kind of brings a richness to our understanding of scripture. And so we'll be looking at a lot of different verses. We're not so much trying to develop a doctrine or whatever, or study through a passage, but just kind of hitting here and there and just looking at this, what was life like back in Bible time? And we'll have quite a bit of a challenge in that because Bible times covers a lot of time, right? Genesis 1, creation, all the way up to the Roman Empire. And a lot changes, even for Israel, as they be Abraham wandering in the wilderness of Palestine, going up and down in the land as a Bedouin, to Jerusalem being a capital city and being governed by the Romans and all of their wonderful structures, different culture. And so it's kind of a broad topic in a way, and so I want to be mindful of that. But at the same time, the other aspect is, at any given time, there's going to be those who are poor and they live one way, and there's those that are wealthy and they're going to live a different way. And so we can't just dogmatic about this is the way they lived. Well, this is the way some of these people, probably enough of the people, establish a cultural mindset when they're appealing to illustration. Enough people understood the illustration. They knew people that lived that way. They knew circumstances and things that went the way the illustration is given. And so we're going to pick up on some of that as we study as well. So where do you start? I don't know. I didn't get very deep into this yet, and so my resources for tonight were only a couple of books, and I nearly plagiarized. I'll tell you that right now, that this is not original necessarily to me, but took it from a couple of books about the manners and customs of Bible time. But I thought I would start with the way they dressed. I mean, how do you start your day? You get up and you put your clothes on. And so I thought that would be at least get us started. And how much different the way they dress than the way we dress. And some of that isn't so far-fetched to us because we can turn on the television and we'll see Arabs dressed much the same way today as they dressed back in Bible times. There's a lot of things in that region of the world that haven't changed that much. But for us in Western culture, it's quite a divide. We don't dress the way they dress. We don't live the way they live. And so there's a real cultural separation between us. So as you think about how they dressed, it says, though breeches and pants and stockings were known at the time of Christ, it would have been it would not have made up the normal dress of the day. So they had Roman words for pants, but that wasn't the way that the normal Jewish individual would have been dressing. They would have dressed much like our mental image. from the flannel graph that we teach the kids. They have terms that we probably don't think about. We talk about shirts and pants, and whereas they would talk about tunics and cloaks or mantles and sandals. And so there's quite a bit of difference there for us. Their undergarments would have been a loincloth or a half slip. Seems awkward in our thinking as guys that you get up in the morning and put your slip on. That's just a little weird. But that's what they would have worn, something that was comfortable and protected the more tender parts from the rest of their more rough and rugged clothing. Over that, they would have put a tunic, and that was basically a bag with holes for the head and the arms. It's not as fancy of clothing as what we would wear. Even our t-shirts, you know, you have hems around the collar and the sleeves, everything, and you have decoration put on it. And our more fancier clothes, we have collars and like Andrew there with fancy button down pockets and things like that. This is pretty basic. It's a bag with holes in it. And the ladies, of course, would be a little bit more feminine. Their holes were cut shaped so that it was more attractive. It wasn't just the same kind of clothing the men were wearing. And yet it was very basic. The women would normally wear blue, ankle length, the V-neck, and they, of course, would put embroidery around the neck. And their embroidery would oftentimes be patterns that were identifiable to a family or to a town. You think of like the Scottish kilts and their plaids, and each family had their own pattern of plaid. And so if somebody of that in Scotland would see that plaid, they'd know what family. Well, kind of the same lines here. Some of their decorations embroidered into their clothing kind of identified them in their family or their local culture. So, of course, it was ankle length, very modest. The men's were short and colored. Of course, short, the guys are going to be doing a lot more active work, as the women, not that they weren't working, but they're looking around the tent, preparing meals, and would be out chasing down the sheep, doing work in the field or something. The men's clothing would be colored, and sometimes they would have stripes, but those they had to put together fairly carefully because their clothing was made in two parts and sewn together in the middle, because the looms that make their cloth weren't very big. Sometimes they were kind of just homemade sticks that they tied their strings to, and they wove strings across them. And so to get something very large would have taken a lot of work, a lot of excess work. It's a lot easier to make a small piece and sew them together. And so if they made it with stripes, they'd have to make sure to get all the stripes to line up right in order to make it look right. So it was something a little nicer if they had stripes. And in the time of within Christ's lifetime, they had come up with a larger loom and were able to start making one-piece clothing. And so as we think about that, John 19, verses 23 and 24, so why would the sisters wearing a one piece, and they didn't want to tear it apart? Well, doesn't everybody have one? Not common yet. Jesus was actually wearing top fashion of the day, which is kind of surprising. You think about it, we think Jesus not having a place to lay his head, he doesn't have money, you know, we don't picture Jesus in that upper bracket of society. And yet, he has this one piece, such that the soldiers said, we don't want to rip this up. This isn't normal. This is special. Let's keep it in one piece. So how would Jesus have come to have Maybe somebody may, which would be pretty unusual for somebody to have a loom that would, I didn't get the, but do you remember who was, there were some that were supporting him. And it may be donated out of their own things, maybe wealthy men as well, but Jesus wasn't just ministering to the poor. There were others that were caring for his. So he was wearing top fashion for his day, considered rare enough that the soldiers would rather cast lots for the cloth rather than to. Over top of your tunic, you'd have a girdle, which was kind of a belt. It was made of coarse cloth or maybe sometimes leather. I think John the Baptist is described as having a leather girdle, basically a belt. But some of these belts were made in such a way that they would have a pocket, and quite a pocket, really. In that pocket, they could carry all kinds of personal possessions or small tools or even weapons. They kind of, well, they'd have their dagger. Nobody would necessarily know what you were carrying around. So they had belt, and this was when you talk about girding up your loins, lift up the length of their skirts and reach between their legs and grab the backside, pull it up and tuck it into their girdle or their belt. Be ready to run or to do heavy labor. Over top of all of this, you might have a cloak, but the cloak was either for the wealthy or because of necessity. If you were living in a cold climate, this was how you stayed warm. This was your coat. And it was basically two different types. The one to keep you warm, and the common man would have had, was basically a wool blanket that was wrapped around you and then kind of stitched in places to give it a little bit of form, and had holes cut in for your sleeves, for your arms to go. And some of the ladies would have long sleeves on them, but the men, because of their work, wouldn't have that. And the ladies would gird up their sleeves. I'd never heard that before, but they would take those long flowing sleeves and pull them up and tie them behind their neck. And so it would keep that out of their dough or whatever they're working in, because there's not a lot of ways to clean your clothes. I mean, you take them down and allow the running water of the stream to kind of rinse the dirt out of them. They had some pretty rough soaps that they could, but for the most part, you didn't spend a lot of time in washing your garments. The second kind of cloak was a silk cloak, and it was more for looks than for any other purpose. It was a luxury garment. It just added to appearance. For shoes, had boots and things, especially like a military person would have a special shoe that would have had hobnails and things in it to give them traction. But the common man would just go barefoot. A lot of times they didn't even have shoes. But if they did have something, it would have been a basic sandal made out of cow leather, and just about anybody could make. You'd probably teach your kids how to make them, give them something to do. And so it was probably something that would wear out fairly quickly. Can't imagine walking around in the abrasive sands and stones, how quickly your footwear would. They didn't have nice rubber soles. Clothes were very expensive, and most of the common people would only have one set, the clothes that they had on their back. That makes laundry day a bit difficult, doesn't it? But that's the way it was. You don't have the resources by, because it takes a lot of work to weave fabric before you have the loom. With the shuttle and all that stuff you see in some factories of older time. So it's very expensive. So that gives us a different perspective on some of the passages of Scripture. Let's look at Matthew 6, 19 and 20. We're moth and rust. Moth. Wealth was measured oftentimes by how many sets of clothing you had. And you'd have that stored away somewhere, and then you have to worry about a moth getting and eating a hole in your garments. And so that was a measure of wealth. And you're told not to worry about what you're going to wear. Isn't that a little bit hard when the thing you got to wear, what's on your back? These clothes wear out. And you're thinking, you know, what's going to happen? It's a major purchase to go and buy a set of clothes. It's a major endeavor to have if your wife was able to make the cloth, or they would go and buy the cloth and they'd still have to make their clothes. So it was a major thing. You know, we go to the thrift store, buy a bag of t-shirts and for a few bucks, and we don't even hardly think about it. And we kind of, teenagers, a hard time when they go out and buy $80 pairs of jeans or something. It's clothes, you know. Why spend that much money on it? And so in our day-to-day, we don't give our clothes a whole lot of thought. I have two stacks of t-shirts, about like that. I have six pairs of jeans in my dresser, and I have two stacks of shorts in my closet. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, boy, I wonder if I'll have clothes this week. I was working away and I ran into something, tore a great big hole in my pants and almost my leg. And I'm like, well, dear, you want to patch these up or just throw them away? Just throw them away. And just go to the thrift store and get you another pair for a couple of bucks. We don't give it a lot of thought, but we put ourselves back in that culture and you realize this was a major purchase. This was a major endeavor to clothe yourself. And how we might worry about something like that. And so we can kind of identify with those verses a little bit better. Did you read verse 25?
Okay.
Go ahead. Okay, Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. So this is John the Baptist. They're asking him what to do. They are to perform works of repentance, to demonstrate a heart of repentance. His advice is, if you have two tunics, give one away. If you have two cars, no, let's don't we, Scott? Anybody got two pickups? Give one away, please. We wouldn't do that because it's a major purchase. And so now we understand that this wasn't just, you know, I'll just go give out a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and I'm never going to miss. If you had two and there was others that only had one and what they had was threadbare or some that didn't even have a decent pair of clothes, what you have and meet other. And so that's gives us a little bit of insight there. Luke chapter 10 and verse, okay, what happened? He fell among robbers, and what did they take? Why would you take? I mean, he wasn't wearing those Air Jordans. Well, they took his clothes because clothes were to have that. And so, you know, I didn't even, you know, give too much thought of it. But it kind of like, well, they beat him up. They robbed him. They took his money. But no, you think about it. He's like, no, it says they took his clothes. Ezra 9 and verse. Many, many times through Scripture we see taking place. When somebody is in or astonishment or humbling themselves, they would tear their clothes. We don't do that. And that's just not our culture, right? But now that adds a little. I might only have one set of clothes. It's expensive, and I take care of this. But I am so humbled before God, or I am in such grief that nothing of my earthly wealth means anything to me. What good is having wealth when I've lost this person has brought such grief to my heart? And so it adds a little bit of a flavor to you as you read that to tear their clothes. Like 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 21 through 20. 2 Kings, I'm sorry. I think this really adds to our understanding of his grief. You read that, okay, you got two changes of clothes and a couple of coins. I mean, that's not a lot, right? But when you realize that it was two changes of clothing, it probably a full outfit. It took two servants to carry it, okay? It's not just a tunic. It's probably the whole outfit. He's asking for two when most people only have one. He's wearing one, and he wants two more. And so we see that he's very greedy. But what does Elisha equate it to? What's he list it with? they're major things, right? I can't see the verse here. What was the last verse? Yeah, we're putting it in there with olive groves, vineyards, male and female servants. I mean, this is really high-end wealth that you're talking about. And this is what Gehazi was, ornamentation in their clothing. For men, no surprise, pretty simple. Other than the fanciness of their clothes and the fanciness of their turban, they might wear a chain around their neck and a ring. And usually that ring was more functional than it was for ornamentation. If you were important individual in a community, you'd have a ring. You would be able to seal your letters and your important documents or whatever. That ring served a function. So that's not a whole lot of surprise there, right? Guys are not so much clothed. We like to be comfortable. So it's not putting on rings and everything. Just give me a comfortable. And so that's where their ornamentation would oftentimes show up, is in the quality of their clothing. But for women, it was long hair and makeup, and sometimes they would never cut their hair. That was something that we don't think of too much today. Maybe we read about Laura Ingalls or whatever, and somebody had long hair, they never cut. But that's not so much something we see day to day. Their hair was very important to them. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 18 through 23. Somebody want to count? How many different ornamentations did they have? I mean, from scarves and head coverings, all kinds of different jewelry. Jewelry for their nose, jewelry for their ears, jewelry for their necks, jewelry for the tops of their head, jewelry to attach to their clothes. Women enjoy their jewelry. Women like to ornament themselves. One of the things that they had was makeup. That's not a modern thing. That goes way back. And during this period of time, a lot of their makeup was oil-based with copper or lead. And so the two colors would be kind of a greenish color and a dark gray color. I suppose that would be like eyeshadows. And they would have nail polish, all kinds of makeup stuff and equipment to apply it with. I saw one picture, kind of a whole tray worth of stuff. It was done in some kind of a carving from, you know, that era, the equipment that they had in getting. And so if your wife has all kinds of stuff cluttering up the bathroom, not new, very long time. We need to remember that respectable women wore head coverings and veils. It was the prostitutes that adorned themselves outwardly and boldly to attract the eyes of men. And that's, again, not a definitive statement. It wasn't like all prostitutes didn't wear head coverings or something, because you go back to the story of Judah, he didn't recognize his daughter-in-law as a prostitute. And so apparently there was probably a head covering of some kind. There was also very definitely a way of dress. She dressed like a harlot, and he recognized that and went to her because that was his custom. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5 and verse 10. Remember the culture. All of these pantheon of gods and goddesses, and they had their temples built there in the high places of their cities, and the way that they worshiped was prostitution. And so you have these easily recognizable, trying to catch the eyes of men, or sometimes perverted men, and you're living that close to that kind of depravity. And now we're in the church, and he's trying to demonstrate there's a distinction. We don't worship like they do. We're not here to draw our eyes to ourselves. We're here to draw our attention to God. And so women were to wear head coverings, a distinction between them and the prostitutes that were in the streets. 1 Peter, okay, it's not about how dolled up we can. It's not about how much bling we can put on. It's about the heart. 2 and verse 9, this next part. I haven't got this only clothing, but housing. These are actually taken from a website where they are advertising the carpets for these Bedouins. These are real places today. If you went over to Saudi Arabia and you went to certain parts of that country, you could find communities of Bedouins have these tents, and they're tents of luxury. Some of them look like that inside. I mean, fancy rugs with all kinds of intricate design, things, you know, what do you call it, tapestries, and things hanging from the ceiling and so forth. And you think back, and Abraham, he comes out of Ur, and he's wandering through the promised land. But as the story goes on, God has been blessing him to the place that he is a wealthy man. And so if you have a mental picture of Abraham in a ramshackle tent, I think you probably have the wrong picture. It might not be quite as elaborate as that, but I'm guessing it was probably pretty comfortable. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20, so very, very early on, people started dwelling in the relationship in that verse is tents and livestock. Okay, you get into a more arid situation, you feed your animals, you don't have a barn full of hay, you're not bringing to the animal, you're bringing the animal to the feed. And so you eat up all of the feed gen close to your tent, then you pack up your tent, you move everything down the road, pitch it again, and feed out your animals there. And then you do it again, and again, and again. So they were constantly on the move, trying to care for their animals. This was a lifestyle that is seen clear up through 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 13 for Israel, and we know that it would have gone even beyond that. But once you get into residing in the land, the division of labor, increase of wealth, and so forth, you end up building houses, and then the houses get bigger, and the houses get nicer, and so you end up getting these different lifestyles. But go ahead and read that verse, 1 Kings 12 and verse. Did I do that again? It was the rebellion. No, it's the rebellion there. It's verse 16. What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Okay. So when a group of people living in tents come together, think of it as also bringing, and so Israel has gathered together for a minute. You would have had all of these tents out there, and everybody's coming out, and things didn't go well. So it was such a common place, a common way of living, that they weren't thinking of, let's go back to our house, let's go home, but most of the people back to your, even though they'd been living in the land for a long period of time. These tents were made of sackcloth, which was a material that was made out of goat's hair, which made most of the tents black. It was dry, the material was porous, and so it would allow air and moisture out, allow air in, circulation. But when it rained, after the first little bit of rain, the fabrics would swell and it would seal up tight. So you might get a little bit of moisture through on the first day, but as the days went on, you wouldn't have to worry about it because it would be watertight. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 5. She compares herself to being dark as the tents of Kedar. And that's these Bedouin tents out there made out of goat's hair. They're black out on the brown horizon. So why do we wear black for funerals? This Revelation 6:12. It described something as black. You called it black as sackcloth. The sackcloth they would have put on in their mourning was very rough material, not comfortable, goat's hair, but it was also black. And so wearing black for thousands of years, but maybe it has a connection to the fact it was naturally black because, well, we're going to stop there and pick up the study, talk about tents and houses. Any thoughts or questions? Fred, could I get you?